morning. Wanted to just make an announcement to the adults about the baptism. We have several kids coming to be baptized. We have a couple adults coming to be baptized. And if you wondering about baptism, you're wondering what is that? Well, this is not how you join the church, and this is not how you get to heaven. All right, there's definitely two things. But if you've never been baptized, you've got faith in Christ, but you've never been baptized, you're wondering what exactly it's about. You haven't got to talk to anybody. Just point out a couple people in here. Brother Gary Matthews would be first person I'd say go to him, and he'd be able to give you some Bible verses and show you where you can look to show you exactly what it's about. I'd also pick out my dad, Brother Jeff Braden, who'd be able to show you what we believe about it from the Bible. And of course, myself or Pastor Leithley would be happy to do that also. But it's a very important step in obedience, but not a requirement to get into heaven. But that baptism coming up might be something to think about, and would certainly be a high day for us. One other thing that I'd like to encourage you this morning, I'm going to preach, of course, we'll be in Exodus chapter 20 this morning, and we're going to preach on our next commandment, the eighth commandment. We'll go to Exodus chapter 20. Tonight will be, Lord willing, if everything goes well, and I don't foresee any reason why it won't tonight, we'll be bringing you a Chalk Talk message, an illustrated message tonight at 7 o'clock, and it will be a gospel message and will be an encouragement to you if you're already saved. But if you know somebody that you've been working on to try and get them into church, and of course Sunday morning comes and goes, and you know they're not awake and they're recovering from the fair last night or whatever, 7 o'clock tonight, if you know somebody that this will be something different to invite them to. It will be a sermon, but it will be an illustrated sermon. We'll bring the board up here if you've seen one before. Hopefully just something to let you see the message and see an illustration that will help the message to stick with you. So I would encourage you to do that. Just invite one person. Everybody here is driving a car with a full bench seat in the back. That we use for our stuff, don't we? Throw the umbrella back there, you know, throw the Bible back there, whatever. And maybe tonight we'll throw a person back there, all right? And so if I can encourage you to do that, it would be a blessing to me, and it will be geared for them. So that'll be tonight at 7 o'clock. If you could, in addition to Exodus chapter 20, can you get the Gospel of John chapter 10 in one hand? And we will not read that before the prayer, but if you could just find it, we'll save you from finding it after we pray. John chapter 10 will be our New Testament passage. The words of Christ are not in red in my Bible, but every commandment we've looked at, we've seen the command itself from Exodus 20, and then we've seen where Jesus Christ repeated it. And so just in case we were wondering whether or not lots of people use the law in the Old Testament and the grace of the New Testament to say that the book doesn't work. But I'm here to show you that the Savior of the New Testament is the same one that wrote the law of the Old Testament, and he knew what he was doing. So we're going to get John chapter 10 in one hand, and we're going to read Exodus 20 from the beginning now down to the commandment that we're on today, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And our commandment, the eighth, thou shalt not steal. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we're grateful for a book that tells us the truth. And Lord, we're keenly aware, God, that we fall short of the glory of God each and every day. And Lord, as we read your word, it acts like a mirror. And the more we look into it, the more we realize we are not what we ought to be. Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done in my life patiently to make me more like Jesus Christ. And I pray that today this message would be a step that way in somebody's life that knows you, that loves you. And Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you personally, that isn't sure that heaven would be their home, that maybe you'd use thou shalt not steal as a means of grace to show them their need of a Savior. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray, amen. Now, theft is an often excused sin. It's an often confused sin. But today we're going to look at it and try to see clearly that in more cases than not, it's probably the most abused sin, all right? Now, that's not my outline this morning, but if it helps you to remember, sometimes we excuse thievery, and we looked at this last time talking about thou shalt not commit adultery, where the Bible says men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. How many of you would recognize Les Mis or Les Miserables? Anybody recognize that play? Any here? Did I even say it right? I'm not French. All right, I did not say it right. Thank you, Miss Katie. Okay. So whatever the play is supposed to be, the whole basis of that whole play is a man that stole because he was hungry, stole some bread. And the whole story evolves from there, and it's a very heart-wrenching, heart-touching story because it plays on that very thing, because when somebody's in need, we have a tendency to excuse sin. And lots of times, this is one where in third world countries, in communist countries, there are cases where that's how you live. There's a young man, he was an Olympic runner. We read the book as a family. I can't remember the Olympic runner. What was it? Lopepe was his name. And he was in Africa there. They had the UN building in Africa, and every day, every Tuesday, they would bring the garbage out of the building. And, of course, they weren't allowed to be on the premises. They weren't allowed to pick through the trash. But this young man, along with his friends, they lived by picking out of the trash from the UN building in his country. And you say, well, was that right or was it wrong? That's a good question, isn't it? Stay out of the trash, you know, put up the gates, put up the bars. But this young man, if he hadn't had that, he wouldn't have been alive, wouldn't have made it to the United States to run in the Olympics. And so we have a view of it that is, sometimes we get confused. You know, lots of people get take as an excuse. They say, well, is gambling a sin? You know, because isn't everything we do in life a risk? You know, and so you have that question, you have that kind of confusion there, you know. We say in baseball, he stole a base. Well, you know, that's not a sin, but we say he stole a base, you know. Well, what is that? Well, I want to just show you this morning that it's one of the most rudimentary things to take something that doesn't belong to you without intention of ever repaying. That is the most rudimentary of all sins. It's a basic thing in nature. Just as much as we'll see with the next commandment, the next two, lying is probably the earliest committed sin. But right along with that comes thievery. It's just natural that we want to have things that we are not supposed to have. So we'll look at it from three points of view as this morning. We're going to look at theft as a crime, number one. Theft as a character. And thirdly, we're going to look at theft as a comparison. All right, so those are our points this morning. So if you fall asleep, you've already got the whole outline there. And if you walk out halfway through, you've already got the message. So it's a win-win all the way around. Theft is a crime. Theft is a character. Theft is a comparison. First of all, theft as a crime. Theft is a crime. It is on the books as a crime. Now there's different levels of it. There's petty larceny, petty theft. All right, where it's not a big deal. Then you have up to grand larceny, and that is a big deal. And what changes in the law is how much you steal. All right, and that's what changes their estimation of the punishment. In the Bible, the punishment for theft was a clear cut level line. Now, if you stole a lot, you'd have to pay back more, but that didn't change the percentage. See, in the Bible, if you stole, you had to repay four times what you stole. Four times what you stole. For every penny, you paid back four. That's not a big deal. For every dollar, you pay back four. For every 10, you pay back 40. Steal 100, 400, and you just see how it works from there. And with that, as a repayment system, it was a good, honest, fair system. There was no, in the Old Testament law, I think we may have mentioned this before, but there were no prisons in the Old Testament system of law. No prisons. No man was ever detained, and there was never time paid for a crime inside of a jail cell. It was if it was money stole, there was a monetary repayment. If it was a life stolen, there was a capital punishment. All right, that's how it happened. There was no holding place where time was extended on somebody. And our justice system uses the prisons a lot. Our prison system, folks, it was intended as a reformatory. I guess you guys understand. Lots of prisons even have changed their names to reformatories, but they are not reforming anybody. It doesn't work. Just putting somebody behind bars is not the key to changing their life. All right? Any more than you can expect a dog to behave just because you keep it caged up all day. You keep it on a chain all day and you let it loose. What's the dog do when you let it loose after it's been chained up all day? It goes crazy, doesn't it? Listen, I'm not saying that every inmate, not every prisoner, and of course the comparison humans to animals, I get it. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to fix problems in a way that God never said the problems would be fixed. And so in light of that, I'm just saying from the Bible, from what God said, that putting somebody in jail and just leaving them there for a long, long time isn't really doing anybody any good. All right? If it's a theft, the repayment, that's the answer. But now that I've criticized the government, see, we're okay when we criticize the government a little bit, all right? As long as you're not criticizing red or blue, right? We're okay there. So we'll back out of that as quickly as we can. What can you steal? What can you steal? Well, obviously you can steal money. You can steal anything that has some value put on it. It may not have any value to you, but it might have value to somebody else. And when there's value put on it, that's what qualifies it as theft. Where we park in our yard, we have some rocks there, and they get kicked out of where the rocks are supposed to be. And so, you know, once a day, twice a day, I go and just kick the rocks back where they're supposed to be. And occasionally there's a rock that gets in there that one of my kids has painted, you know. And Dad, to kick that rock, you know, I might as well kick the dog, you know, because Dad, I painted that rock, you know. And it's just a rock, you know, and you have to park on it, but it's got paint on it, so it means something more, and that rock is supposed to be in the sidewalk for people to trip over it, you know, and I guess. But when you put value on something, it can be stolen. You can steal possessions, property, cars. You can steal land. You can steal somebody's identity. You can steal time. You know, one of the things that I had to realize and I had to learn as a young man and just operating with people is that when I'm late, I am a thief. And I haven't just stolen from one person, I've stolen from everybody. And if every minute that I, you know, if I say, well, I'm just a minute late, and I look at that and I count all the minutes that I have just cost somebody, I realize that's a large theft. And that's hard to deal with. That's impossible to repay. It's hard to pay back time. You can attempt to redeem time, but boy, is that ever hard. You can steal somebody's approval. Lots of times we do that by lying, but you can steal their approval. You can steal their attention. Your phone can be a thief. All right, all it has to do, it doesn't even have to make a noise. If it vibrates in your pocket right now, you miss 5 minutes. Your brain checks out and it'll check back in later and you'll remember where we were at. And it can do that anywhere. Not just at church, but you know, when you're having supper with another human being, turn it off. Because how foolish would it be to steal time from somebody that's living and breathing that you can talk to think about something that's not living or breathing and that really all it wants is more and more and more and more. All right? So that's just an idea there. But sometimes we are not the thieves, but we are the willing victims of theft, right? You can steal from others. Obviously, these things. You can steal from God. That's a very scary thing to think about. Lots of people use, you know, there's no hard command. We don't believe that church attendance is a requirement for entrance into heaven, but it is a symbol of faith. And the thing is, well, I always make time in my Sunday for church. Stop. Let's back up a little bit. When you view it as yours that you're giving to God, you've stolen credit already. Let's think of it this way. God allows me time in my Sunday so that I can watch the game in the afternoon. Right? See how that changes? It's not me carving time out, and if I just can't make it, well, it was my Sunday to begin with. No, it was His, and we give what is expected, and if we don't, that's a theft, all right? And so, just something to think about there. You can steal lots of different ways. Now, one of the most famous, I think one of the richest thieves is a man named Bill Mason. And years ago, I read his biography. It's called Nine Lives, The Confessions of a Master Jewel Thief. It's not a good book for kids or teenagers. It's really not a good book for adults either, because this man stole in his lifetime $35 million worth of money, valuables. He lived right in Cincinnati, Ohio, and commuted back and forth to the Gulf Coast of Mexico, right in Florida, right Pensacola, Florida, the places where I went to school, right all down through there. And the fellow was just a thief because he was bored. He was actually very wealthy. He was owner of an apartment complex in Cincinnati and ran that, managed that, and had property in Florida. Very wealthy. No motivation for money, just bored. And he stole from all sorts of people. He stole from the mafia. He stole from Bob Hope. From I've got a list of people here: Phyllis Diller, Armand Hammer, Johnny Weissmuller, Margot Hemingway, Truman Capote. I mean, it's all these people. All right, famous people. High-profile people, and he would all the stuff that he did was the stuff out of movies. He would go to the tops of the hotels, like you see, if you've ever been down there, they have these large hotels right along the beach, and he would go to the top floors and find out where these people were staying, and he would rappel down to their floor, you know, dressed in all black, you know, and he would pick the lock and get in, and really, you know, to somebody just reading, it's kind of exciting, but he would get done with a heist, fence the goods that he had, which means he would sell them on the black market, and that's why he traveled back and forth between Cincinnati and Florida, and he would fence the stolen goods, and then he would get bored, and so he'd start to look up his next heist. And you know, at the end of the book, it's really it's kind of funny, because at the end he's supposed to be all sad and sympathetic and, you know, sorry for what he's done, but he really wasn't. It was the worst apology you ever read in a book. For all of his crimes, for $35 million in his lifetime, he spent less than 3 years in prison. He got caught. They caught him for a theft that he wasn't even guilty of, but they suspected him and they said, "Listen, if you just will come clean, we'll make a deal with you." And so he got a signed paper and he confessed to all these crimes. And boy, they hated him for that. They didn't realize what slipped through their fingers. Now, say all that about theft. Now I think he's running for Congress now, so he should do well there. He should do well there. $35 million, it sounds like a lot, but then when you think of $30 trillion, I'm thinking that he could probably learn a few things if he would just run for Congress. Anyways, Bill Mason. Sin, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And buddy, he lived it. You know, the exciting life. He was shot once. He was doing a robbery and he got shot in one of those places. Just had wrong timing and wrong, you know, wrong planning. Got shot in Florida, in the Gulf Coast of Florida. Well, he couldn't go to any doctor there and the bullet was in his body. And so he patched it up the best he could, got on an airplane, and flew back to Cincinnati, bleeding the whole time, flew back to Cincinnati so they could have a doctor treat him so that he could avoid being caught at a hospital. And so just a very smooth guy, you know, just really, really, really great, except that not only was he not sorry, but he was still just as bored and as hopeless, and now he's too old to be a thief. Again, unless he runs for Congress, and then he'll do well. But I don't think there's any age limit, as we've seen here recently. So, moving right along with that, the fact is you can steal all sorts of ways, but sin always catch up with you. The wages of sin is death. And you know, the Bible says this. I want you, we've said it before, but the sting of death is sin. This guy, you may live a life of sin and you may go get to death and get to the point where, well, nobody's going to torture you to death for your sins. No, that's not, the sting of sin is not death. The sting of death is sin. It's when a man gets up to the point of dying and he realizes he's guilty before God. And that happens to every human being. Atheist, Buddhist, Muslim, I mean agnostic, Satanist, they come up, I mean, I believe that God gives to every man a glimpse. If they've never had a glimpse before, they realize guilty before God and they realize the weight of that sin. I believe so much in the grace of God that God would take so many deathbed confessions, deathbed repentances. But so many, I believe, don't make it that far because under the crushing weight of that guilt, the sting of death is sin. How does that work? You get you know how it is when you're working in the yard and you're thinking fairly clearly. You know, if you look up on the eave of that shed there and you see a wasp nest, you know, oh, it's a wasp nest, and so you plan to work around it. You know what's going on. But what happens most of the time is you're working along and you don't see the wasp nest in the eave, and what you feel is you feel a sting, and then you start to look like you're dancing and you're hitting and whacking and everything else, and you're, wow, what's going on? When what happens with the sting of sin, when it hits you, you're in too much of a craze to do anything about it. I just want you to understand that's how sin works. And with theft, it's one of those things where, it's such a rudimentary, such a basic thing. Just don't take what's not yours. And yet, we're so guilty of it. And when it faces us, we do all sorts of things that don't actually help. They just tend to make it worse, don't we? Now, thinking of those things there, theft is definitely a crime. And who can steal? Well, anybody can steal. You don't have to know somebody to steal from them. And you don't have to, it's not a personal thing. I had in 2012, the only time that I've ever, that I know that I've ever been robbed from, I guess if I've been robbed before, they were good enough where I didn't detect it, right? But in 2012, I was robbed and somebody stole my trailer, my lawnmower, all my yard equipment. They pulled into my yard and took everything that was there. And it was just a fluke situation where I was at the house. I was there. I had just come back from work, from working an early shift at work. Went back to bed for just 30 minutes. Set the coffee on the timer, you know, and 30 minutes later I woke up, and within that 30-minute window, it was gone. And it was, you know, you feel weird after you've been robbed from. You see that, hey, man, somebody just backed into my, you know, they came onto my property. You know, they within sight of my house, and they took something that belonged to me, you know, and it makes you feel a little weird. The good part of that story is that I got everything back, and in fact, the mower was on the trailer because it was broken. When I got it back, that fella had fixed, he had done welding on it to fix the part of the wheel that was broken. He had replaced a tire that was flat that needed a new tire put on. He put a new tire on. I mean, it was great. So I feel like I won on that one. So, but still, it's just a scary thing to be stolen from. You can You can steal some things that you can't easily repay, though. You know, the Bible talks about, in Jeremiah chapter 23, talks about how somebody can steal, and the Lord says, I am against the man that would steal my words. You know, you can steal somebody's faith. And that happens this morning, I believe, between the hours of 9 to noon all over the country. I believe that there's places that meet, there's churches that assemble, where all that's happening is a glorified theft. It's not happening with a gun pointed at somebody's face. It's not happening with a note under the counter. It's not happening with a hacker behind a keyboard. It's happening with a well-dressed person behind a podium with a book open in front of them. And they're stealing people's faith all over the place. You better know what you believe, because chances are he puts people all over the place. They'll put their face on the internet. They'll put their face on the religious channel. They'll be kicked up all over the place. And what do they want? They want you to not believe anything. They're offended that you are sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And they're going to make sure they get you talked out of that and make you ineffective for Jesus Christ. All over the place. God says, I'm against somebody that would steal like that. So theft is a crime brings us to theft as a character, because the people that steal are people you almost wouldn't suspect of stealing. But the old saying is that the sinner doesn't, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You don't become a thief by stealing. You steal because you're a thief. Because, see, the thing we've got to learn about sin, you need to understand, is that even though we may never commit the crime of theft, as a character trait, it's part of our nature to take stuff that doesn't belong to us. We can do it, and lots of times we think this, and I'm talking to mature, older, grown adults, we think, if it's legal, it must be right. And God's righteousness does not depend on what the state constitution says. It doesn't matter what the local ordinance book says. Theft is theft in God's eyes before it is ever theft in anybody else's eyes. You can do something that's perfectly legal and be as guilty as hell before God. You really can. And I hope you understand that. I hope you flip over to John chapter 10 now, because I want you to see the Lord's estimation now of a thief. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And so we're in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And the Lord, preaching a well-rounded message of being the shepherd and the door of the sheep, and ending with an assertion that He is God and that He will keep his word, right in the middle of it, towards the beginning, I guess, verse 10, the Lord says this. Again, if your Bible has the words of Christ in red, these are red. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If you'll come up to verse number 8, He says this, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You see what the Lord says in verse 10 about this being a character? He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal. You know what that tells me? He's a thief before he ever takes anything. Right? It's a character. It's a character more than it is something that you can commit. I think when we look at the law, we can escape the police. We can escape the state trooper. But it's hard to escape the Holy Spirit, because He judges at a far deeper level, doesn't He? Policeman in Jacksonville, Florida, he was the police chief of Jacksonville, Florida, made this observation doing work in the police force and then in the prison ministry for 20, 30 years after that. He said, there's one thing of all the criminals I've ever dealt with, of all the different types of crimes and everything that I've seen, the cases that I've worked, there's one common thread of all those people. And that common thread is every one of them was trying to get something for nothing. They were just trying to get something for nothing. The way they did it, how they did it, you know, all that stuff is different, but you boil it right down, and it's the character of thievery. You know, some of those guys, some thieves work harder to be thieves than they would work if they just got a job. But they will work to do that because they think, I'm getting something for nothing. Break into somebody's house and steal a computer, steal a laptop, and go through all the work to wipe it and to, you know, clean it up so that they can sell it. And all that work, just get a job, work a week, buy yourself a laptop. You know, I mean, it just throws me for a loop at how people can get messed up, but it's ingrained in us. One of the saddest things I ever came across was a young girl named Destiny that I met in Enid, Oklahoma, and we through the youth group there, and she was in and out of different institutions and things, and her story was at 15 years old she was an addict, but not a substance addict. She was literally, I mean, if you've ever called somebody a kleptomaniac, that was what she was. And the reason she was that way, as we learned her story, when she was just a little girl, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, her dad taught her to steal for him. He would pull up to a drugstore and he would show her what he wanted, and she would go in and grab it and come back out. And this is how they went shopping together. And so for years, she just was gotten the habit of going in and she would grab, and, you know, who's going to stop a little cute little girl? And so she did that for years and years and years, and 10, 12 became a teenager, and that's not how life is supposed to be lived, but that's rough, isn't it? That'd be rough to realize that your dad was making you do this stuff, and your dad, who you loved, and, you know, just thought it's, you know, hanging out with dad, well, he's teaching you something that has turned you into a incoherent criminal. You steal because you've been trained that way. And very, very sad thing, but then that's an extreme case. But we don't want to go to an extreme case to excuse sin. It gets confusing through there a little bit, but that's not a reason to excuse it. But what that is a reason to look into our own hearts and see if we've got a habit of that. Whether it's keeping somebody longer than they anticipated staying, being later than we said we would be, whether it's borrowing something and never returning it. You see, it doesn't, you know, I would never run into a drugstore and steal, you know, Sudafed off the shelf there. I'd never do that. But it doesn't have to be Sudafed on the shelf for that character to be shown in our hearts, does it? And the Lord said, thou shalt not steal. Now this as a character trait is just a step of many steps. There's an old cartoon that I've seen, a cartoonist named E.J. Pace. It's a great cartoonist, lots of illustrations, lots of inspiration came from him, but he drew a picture of a man and he's sitting at the bottom of a staircase on the last step before condemnation, before hell. And he's sitting on this last step, and the step that he's sitting on is the step, and it says killing. All right? And he's sitting on this step. But the steps above him, in order from the top down, are these: debt, lying, stealing, and he's sitting on the step that says killing. And then the speech bubble says, I'm not going a step further. I've come this far, but I'll not take another step. And you see, that's what everybody thinks. And sometimes we don't realize what it leads to, but you see, it almost always leads to that sort of things. You know, I'm sure David never planned a whole series of sins. He said, just one and I'm done. And then it got bad. And he said, well, just one more, but I'm not going a step further, until pretty soon he's got a grave of a soldier that he's responsible for, and he's got a grave of a baby now that he's responsible for. And then, folks, you understand, one day he's standing as king with a grave of 70,000 people that he's responsible for. 70,000 people. Why? Because he knew, and he said, no, you know, it won't take me any farther than that. Oh, friends, can I just tell you, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will always leave you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. This thing of theft is a step. And you say, it's not so bad here. I can handle this. People understand me. They understand that I am this way. But it's a step, and you want to be careful on a slippery slope like that. Now, it's a symptom. It's a symptom that shows up with lack of standards. Paul says this. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul saw it as a character trait, and he said, the opposite of theft is work. And let him that stole steal no more, but don't just leave it there. He said, rather let him labor. Put your energy into something that's good, that's profitable, and then give. That is a cure for the character flaw of theft, is giving. It is, when we talk about in tithe, Pastor said it before, it's looking at your money as being from God, and you're giving back to God, getting it out of His pocket, what rightfully belongs to Him. Now, theft is a crime, leads us to theft as a character. We understand that. And I want to mention something about gambling. Because, you know, this thing of gambling is, Oklahoma had lots of casinos. That was a big deal. And that was something that lots of people, guys would go out working, they'd be out for weeks, and then they'd hit the casino on the way home and come to church Sunday morning. And it was so common that it wasn't seen as bad. We don't have that here. But we do have a lottery ticket stand, and I just feel like I should mention something here. Gambling is a sin. It's not because of the risk involved. It's because of this. If you come in to buy a lottery ticket, and there's a guy in front of you, and he's buying a lottery ticket, you're not behind him hoping that he wins. You're hoping that he loses. Basically, if I was going to rob you, I would be thinking about getting what's yours into my pocket. But when you gamble, both of us are thinking about how we can get what's out of the other guy's pocket into our pocket. The spirit of thievery is multiplied in gambling because, for one thing, it's legal, and therefore we think we have a pass. And number two, it's hidden. You can steal or hope to steal. You may not be successful at it. I guess it's kind of the worst form of thievery. If you're going to, you know, if you want something, you know, sit in the back seat of a car, break the window, take it, you know, just get it. But if you're going to gamble, you don't even know that you're going to get what you're after. I mean, it's kind of a worst way of stealing there. But, if I was in line at the store and I thought the guy behind me was going to rob me, I'd make sure I kept eyes on him. But, you know, everybody that buys a lottery ticket, the guy behind him is just, it's just a whole line of thieves going through there, stealing out of somebody else's pocket. All right, so we're moving on from that. Let's talk about theft. First of all, we looked at it as a crime. Second, as a character trait. Let's look at it as a comparison for just a second, because the greatest thief in the Bible, in fact, the first time anything is stolen in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it, but it's actually not a sin. The first time something is stolen in the Bible isn't a sin. Jacob is staying at Laban's house, and he has his 12 sons there and his two wives, and they're wanting to get away from Laban and go back where they're supposed to be, go back home. And so he steals his kids, and leaves Laban's house. And Laban accuses him of stealing. Now, here's the problem. They were Jacob's kids. And I just wondered that the Bible, I thought, Lord, why did you choose that word? Why did you say he stole those kids away? They were his to begin with. But you come from the beginning, that's from the very beginning. You come to the very end now, Revelation 16, and you find this. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I come as a thief. First and last mentions of thievery in the Bible, and it isn't wrong. Because what happens at the first and last ends of the Bible is you get a picture of what God is going to do one day when He takes what's rightfully His out of the hands of somebody that's holding them against His will. Theft as a comparison is this. The Lord Jesus was probably the greatest thief that ever lived that never stole anything we didn't want removed. Let's face it, it says He came to take away the sins of the world. How many of you went looking for Him after they were gone? I didn't. I was thankful that they were gone. Jesus came and took them away. He took them away against my will. I couldn't get rid of them on my own. He took them away against the devil's will. And yet when He took them, they were gone, and I'm thankful that they are gone. You know, the Bible says that when they came to get Jesus in the garden, He says, are you come out against me as against a thief? They said, we sure are, and they bound His hands. They tied His hands. What was He going to take? He'd never taken anything in His life, but they said, oh, we're going to make sure you don't steal from us again as a thief.
They took him up there and they accused him as best they could. And they said, we've got an execution today. Who's on the docket? And they said, well, we've got this guy here. What's his crime? He's a thief. We've got this other fellow here. What's his crime? Well, he's a thief. Let's put Jesus up there, right in the middle of them. The Bible says because of that he was numbered with the transgressors. Numbered with the transgressors. Who were they? Thieves on both sides of him. And they take Jesus, and in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus dies there, and Paul looks back on that, and he says this about Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What was that? They said, you've stolen the image of God. You've claimed to be God. That was why they killed him. And Jesus said, well, if I'm a thief, kill me. But if I'm not a thief, I'm coming back. And you all know what happened. They killed him, and he came back. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The greatest thief that ever was, possibly, Jesus Christ. And yet, the things that he took, we didn't really need anyways, and we don't care to have them back. Adrian Rogers told a story about a pastor, and was talking to a professing Christian in his church, and was just asking about their background, and says, well, have you ever been baptized? And they said, well, no, I haven't. And he said, well, have you ever thought about it? And they said, oh, well, no, because the dying thief, see, he never was baptized. The preacher said, oh, that's a good point. He said, well, have you ever joined a church? You think about joining the church. Oh, no, I'd never joined a church. Wouldn't join a church that would have me. I've heard that before. Wouldn't join a church that would have me. Because after all, the dying thief, he didn't join the church. Oh, okay, I see. He said, well, where do you tithe? Do you give charitably anywhere? Oh, no, I don't give. I don't feel like I have to give. After all, the dying thief, he never tithed anywhere. He didn't give any of his money. And the pastor thought for a minute and said, well, he said, that you've got a lot in common with the dying thief except for one thing. And the church member said, well, yeah, what's that? He said, well, see, he was a dying thief and you're a living thief. sometimes we look for an excuse where there isn't one. And see, Jesus Christ, the Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. You see, we were so lost, we needed somebody to come find us. And when he came and found us, it was as though he picked us up out of where we thought we belonged. And he removed us from there, and he took us, and he saved us, and put us in a new place with a new destiny and a new future. And we said, how did we get here? Who paid for this? And we almost thought, robbery. But Jesus he's the only thief that's not guilty of it. The danger of this sins, as in all sins, is that maybe the one who is guilty of it eventually... You reap what you've sowed. You reap what you've sowed. Last of all, another story came from Oklahoma City, and heard a preacher tell this, and heard of this story. But there's a fire in an apartment building in Oklahoma City, and some folks had gotten out, but it's a terrible thing, terribly fierce fire there, and people were outside and saying this. There's still people inside, and one particular mother said, my baby's still inside. My baby is still inside. Still there. And those firemen were holding her back and just trying to tell her, man, there is nothing. It's fully involved. There's nothing. We'd be at risk going in there. But one of those firemen, it just got on his heart, and he said, listen, give me the oxygen. Suit me up. Turn on the hoses. I'm going to go in. And I'll see what I can do. And so he... Got suited back up, ran back in there. They hosed it as best they could to beat down the flames. He ran in there and he ran right to the place, right to the room and where everything where this mother had said to look. And so he went in there and he saw the bundle in the crib there, and he grabbed that thing up, just hugged it to his chest and ran out of that building and stumbled out of that place. And that building was the heat was. Just hard to imagine for some of us never been a firefighter, hard to imagine what he went through. But just to ease his conscience, and he comes out there and he's he's got this bundle, and he runs and brings it over, and they let that mother loose, and she's opening up those blankets and burning her hands as she does. She opens that thing up, and she screams a scream that you can't hardly describe, but it wasn't one of joy. It was of horror, because she said, "That's not my baby. That's my baby's doll." And dropped that thing on the ground and collapsed, because she had got something she really didn't want. Can I just tell you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and get it all and lose his own soul? Probably the most devious type of theft that the devil can do is load you up with all sorts of things so that you can't get what you really need. And at the end, you'll unwrap everything else and realize, that's not what I wanted at all. And would you come to Christ, who will take away from you the things you don't need, so that at the end, you'll not lose your own soul? He said, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.